All right, Mark 4, since it's harvest time, I thought I'd share a little bit about what Jesus compared the kingdom of God to. And Jesus used a lot of different parables to describe what the kingdom of God was about. Now, a lot of Bible teachers think that Jesus taught in parables to make it more understandable. Jesus taught in parables to keep hidden the things of God from the masses and just share it to those with an open heart. Did you know that? It was not to explain better. It was to hide, to conceal his truth. Let's look at verse 13. No, wait. Verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all those things come in what? Parables." Notice verse 12. "So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Oh. So Jesus did not come just to reveal truth to everybody, did he? It's getting quiet. Now, just read the scripture, people. Don't look at me with... Keep your finger here. Go with me to Luke chapter... Go with me to Luke 18, please. No, Luke 8. Sorry, not 18. Luke 8. It's an abbreviated version of this. He gives a parable. Then, in verse 9 of Luke 8, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you, it has been given to know." Notice, "But to the rest, it is given in" what? Parables. So can we agree tonight that parables were to hide, not to explain? Notice, didn't Jesus say, "To you, it was given to know, but to the rest, it was spoken in parables," so that, notice verse, the latter part of verse 10, "seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not," what? "Understand." Go with me to chapter 10 of Luke. So far, so good, everybody? Is this interesting? Notice, I love this passage, okay? Because Jesus sends out disciples two by two. It mentioned 70 coming back, but actually it was 72, because you cannot send two by twos and end up with 70. You can send two by twos and end up with 72. That's 36 twos, right? 36 twos is what number? 72. Very good. 72. So it's a better translation to 72. Verse 17. "Then the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall.'" Wait. Yes. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Notice verse 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden," that you have done what? "Hidden these things from the wise and the," right? "And revealed them to whom?" To babes, right? Little children. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." In whose sight did it seem good that the wise, the quote unquote wise, according to the wisdom of the world, that these things be hidden from? In whose sight was it pleasing? in God the Father's sight, right? Jesus said, the Father is pleased that he revealed these eternal truths to babes. Who has found out with me that it's usually those that come to Jesus with an innocent, a pure, and a simple faith that are the ones that have things revealed to them, right? It is not the learned people. It's not those that want to talk about, you know, evolution and talk about how everything came out of a primordial ooze, primordial soup, primordial protoplasms, and that everything came forth out of that. That's ridiculousness. Yes, yet the world, the culture says that makes perfect sense. That's silliness. I think it takes objective perspective to say that something never comes from nothing. That intelligent design never comes from a random accident. Right? I mean, if we get all this scrap metal, Cindy and I were driving by ADM. She just loves rolling the window down when we drive by. She's like, "Oh, this smells like money." No, I'm teasing. You're like, "Yeah, hurry up, let's speed the car." But there was this lot with all this scrap metal. So you mean to tell me we take those lots of scrap metal, give them a million years, and it'll be a car full of BMWs and Mercedes Benzes? Is that your reasoning? But that's what we say about a much more complex universe, don't we? The fact is that the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, made all this, all right? Now, the point is that Jesus reveals truths to those that come in simplicity and in innocence, not in the wisdom of the world. Who's ever had anybody laugh at you because of your faith? Right? I've been called a simpleton. I've been told, gosh, I wish I had a dollar for every older person that said, "Oh, Joe," tap me on the shoulder condescendingly, "Oh, Joe, you'll find out when you come to my age of 65 years old that you'll see things the way I see things now. You're young, you're impressionable." I'm like, no, I know Jesus. I'll always have a pure heart before Jesus. Don't you want to have that pure heart before Jesus? I always want to have a pure... Now, there have been other people that have criticized my fitness. You just watch, you little whippersnapper. I had them a lot in the previous church. I had these guys, "You're going to replace your hips, you're going to replace your knees." And you know, the funny thing is, they had their hips and their knees replaced before I did. And I don't have knee problems. "You will, Pastor Joe." Go wait in the car. Anyway, all right, so the point here is that parables are to conceal, and the revelation comes to those that are not learned, those that are innocent before the Lord, right? Those who keep their hearts pure and open before him. All right, so now, in Mark 4, it says here, verse 13, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" So is it safe to say that to understand all the parables, and how many of us know that Jesus had many, many, many parables? He had many of them, but he said, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the rest of them. Okay, in this parable, he's giving us insight. Jesus is giving us insight as to how the kingdom of God works. Okay? So who wants to look under the hood of the kingdom and see how the master mechanic shows us how the kingdom of God works? Okay? He's going to share this parable called the parable of the sower. I think a better name is the parable of the word. Because the explanation part, it presents the seed as none other than God's word. Who agrees with me that, especially today, around the world, that the word of God was broadcasted on several millions, multiplied millions of hearts, maybe billions of hearts? It was broadcasted on satellite, right? Who watched a TV preacher on satellite? I did. I like Dr. I forget his name. I get his newsletter at 7:30 on TBN. Anyway,
James Merritt.
James Merritt, Dr. James Merritt from Georgia. Sorry, honey. Thank you. See, I can reveal great stuff from 25 years ago, but can't even remember this morning's preacher. Dr. James Merritt or several others from different parts of the world. A lot of hearts were exposed to the Word of God through their broadcasting the seed. Can we agree that the ultimate farmer that broadcasts the seed is Jesus? Right? He's the ultimate one. But don't you think that tonight I'm also a farmer, as it were? Aren't I broadcasting the seed of God's Word into the grounds of your hearts? Right? The Word of God is being broadcast. It's not my opinion. We're looking straight at chapter and verse. And notice what he says in verse 14. The sower sows the Word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that were sown in their hearts. Now, okay, I'm gonna get this back and just write a little bit here. The Word is seed. First ground was what the King James Version calls stony ground or roadside or wayside, right? Okay, Mr. Farmer, Mr. Genius, how tender is the dirt by the road? Shoulder of the country road. That's a virgin?
Very edge of the road.
Okay.
It's not very good.
Okay.
It's got gravel.
Right.
And it's compacted.
That's what I'm talking about. I was about to look for another farmer. No, okay. So yes, the one that's on the edge of the road is very compacted, very hard. What happens to the seed that falls on there?
Birds get it.
Birds get it. Okay? What did Jesus... Jesus said in the parable that the birds come sweep down and get the seed. Who is the... In the explanation of the parable, who is the bird?
Satan.
Satan comes immediately to do what with the Word of God? Take it away. Steals Word. Who's ever known hard-hearted people? I grew up with a dad who was very hard-hearted and very stubborn. I get my stubbornness from him, but... there were times that I just told the Lord, honestly, this is just me opening my heart. I said, Lord, I'll witness to anybody else in the world but him, because always I have to endure ridicule. I have to endure humiliation because he'll turn on me and he'll try to, you know, use his... He was a very, very intelligent man, but it's too bad that he didn't use his intelligence for good purposes. He became very cynical. And I never want to become that way. None of us should ever become that way. Can I get a witness in the heart, in the house? We want to keep a tender heart before the Lord, don't we? And so, his heart was very hardened. And it was very difficult to reach him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was. Those of us who have tried to witness, who have tried to broadcast seed on hard ground, how many of y'all know that it is a very difficult task, that it'll take nothing short of the Spirit of God to begin to tenderize that heart for it to be fertile enough to receive the seed and begin to produce good fruit, right? Right?
Yes.
Second ground. Am I still on? I didn't. Oh, all right. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Okay, stop there. What happened in verse 15 to the word? It was immediately what? Snatched away. Verse 15. In verse 16, what happened to the seed? The ground immediately took it in. Very good. If you immediately take in the word, right? If we immediately take in the word instead of initially rejecting it, odds are Satan is going to have a harder time to steal the word that we receive immediately. Okay? Who has ever met, and let me say it this way, in the church, and I've been doing this for 31 years, isn't that crazy? I still look pretty young. But anyway, I've been doing this a long time, and I have found that in God's house, there are two types of people. You have the sheep and you have the goats. Right? The sheep will baa, yes, amen, baa. Then the goats are like, but.
Goats.
Oh, you're the goat, she's the sheep? Oh, these are the goats. Well, according to the parable, Jesus said, those on my right hand are the sheep, brother. Depart from me, you evildoer. Anyway. But I'm telling you, there are some people you cannot teach the word of God to because they have objection after objection after. You know, I don't mind questions. I really don't mind sincere questions. My wife asks me all kinds of questions and we, you know, I gently try to explain and so on and so forth. But who's ever met believers that were just know-it-alls and no one could teach them anything? I'm like, but buddy, you're too prideful. You are too prideful. It's just unbelievable. And, you know, the Lord can use anybody to teach us. I was expecting an amen there. Am I right? The Lord can use anything or anyone to teach us. And so anyway, these people have those buts. No, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Just stop. Don't. Did I tell you, I think I've shared the story once when, you know, in the previous church where when I was teaching Sunday school class, I remember I taught it for years and then I began to teach a certain subject. And then when I taught this subject, it broke open. And after that, we didn't have sparse attendance in Sunday school class. After that, every Sunday school class was packed. The whole room was packed. True story. And I remember one morning I walked in. There was a young lady sitting at the end of the row, the last row in that Sunday school room. And her body language was not very favorable to me. She had her arms crossed and had a real, like a snickering look. And so I just continued to teach. And she raises her hand. And so I said, yes, ma'am. And she's like, well, you're wrong on that point. And just thought, you know, you have to understand, church family, I'm ornery. How many of y'all believe that I am ornery? How many of y'all believe that I have the potential of being ornerier than a Texas rattlesnake at times? And she didn't know this. And you don't know me well, Miss Karen. And she was going to show me up in front of a class full of people that highly respected me as a Bible teacher. I thought, good luck with that. They don't know you. You don't come to church. This is your first Sunday. And so she was trying to correct me in front of the class. I thought, gosh, that takes a lot of nerve, you know? I mean, I think if she was a teacher, I would have waited for a one-on-one. Isn't that the appropriate way to do it? But no, she's going to show up Pastor Joe. He's not all that. So anyway, so she asks away, and then she uses a scripture that she's completely misquoting. So I said, Miss, if I may, please. Yes, go ahead. Please, go ahead. I said, number one, you misquoted that scripture. You're trying to... Oh, wow, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter? You don't know the scripture that you're trying to bring up to try to teach me something? Really? And I said, Miss, you are incorrect. And that's why I said in front of the class respectfully. But I said, Miss, you are incorrect. Why? Oh, I'm not trying to show her up. But she needs to... You know, how many of y'all know that some people need to be lovingly put in their place? Emphasis on lovingly. How many of y'all know? Because there are some, you know, I remember there was a time, I never told you guys this, there were a couple times when I was preaching at that exact church in the middle of the Sunday morning message, and there was this, the way people described him from our church, because he was a pothead, he was a druggie, and he looked like one, and his brain was like half out there. So I remember I was preaching away. I was preaching real good. And he opens his mouth and tries to converse with me. And I remember I looked at him. I kind of took me by surprise. And I gave myself a few seconds. And I gathered myself. I said, "Yo, buddy, no." I said, "Sir, I've got the microphone. I'm speaking now. This is not your time to speak." I said, "If you have any questions, feel free to ask me after the service." And then he said, "Amen." He said, "Amen," for real. And so, and he didn't come up to me with questions. Fast forward a couple weeks, there he is again. I didn't think much of it. I thought he had learned his lesson. He starts all over again. I said, "Hey, buddy," this time I didn't stop to, I said, "Hey, buddy, this is a monologue. This is not a dialogue." "Okay." And he just, but some people need to be stopped. Come on, somebody. And listen, you are out of order. How many of y'all believe that God is a God of order and not confusion in all the churches? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? Okay, so the second one is, well, it's the stony. The first one was not the stony. Second one is the stony that receive it immediately. Immediately receive. I before E, except after C. Right, Ms. Dawn?
Yes.
Thank you. So let's look at verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So what two methods does Satan use in verse 17 to try to keep the word from producing in a person's life? Affliction, tribulation, persecution, right? What's the difference between affliction and persecution? Number one, affliction, that is a Greek word, thlipsis. Let me write that out for you. Funny sounding word. That's what it sounds like. This is onomatopoeia. I'm spelling it out the way it sounds. Thlipsis. Thlipsis, which means pressure. Didn't Jesus say, in this life you will have tribulation, you will have affliction, same Greek word, thlipsis. You will have troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome what? The world. Right? Okay, so we get trouble in this life. Who's discovered that just by living life here and now that there are problems to be had? And there's nothing, who's discovered that no matter how godly of a life you live, that's not going to exempt you from a problem-free life?
Right.
You know, that'd be like a vegetarian going out into a bull ring with a bull, and the bull is charging him, and the vegetarian saying, "Wait a minute, I'm a vegetarian, I don't eat meat, don't charge me." How many of y'all believe he's going to get charged that? So to say, "Devil, I'm sorry, I'm not bothering you, devil. Why are you bothering me?" That's not good enough. You're going to get it one way or the other, but you're going to get it, right? And so we have to, gosh, I just started this teaching and it's time to wrap up. We have to be prepared by knowing ahead of time that problems will come. Don't let problems discourage you, church family. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 3, please. 1 Thessalonians 3. So far, so good, everybody?
Yes.
Good teaching? Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul is writing to a Thessalonian church that was under fire, having a lot of affliction, a lot of troubles from the outside in. So, and Paul's sending Timothy to find out about the Thessalonians' faith. Paul had a concern that the Thessalonians would waver in their faith because of the problems they were facing. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Notice verse 3, that no one be shaken by these what? Afflictions or troubles. Same Greek word, thlipsis. For you yourselves know that we are what to this?
Destined.
We are destined. We are appointed to this, right? What does yours say, Ms. Nola? Destined. Listen, if the Lord says we're destined for trouble, there's no way out. Right? We're destined. We're going to have problems. We're going to have challenges. You know, in recent months, you know, life's been good. I'm not going to lie to you. Life. I love my life. That does not mean my life is number one perfect. That does not mean number two that I'm perfect. I'm far. Y'all know this. I'm far from perfect. That does not mean, you know, that I don't have challenges. I have challenges, but I love my life nonetheless. But I'm telling you, there was a point at the beginning of spring where I was thinking, gosh, life is so good. I have a beautiful fiance, you know, back in the early spring. Life is good. Things are falling into place. And I thought, I wonder how the enemy's going to attack me, because I knew, who understands that that's the calm before the storm? And next thing I knew, I started having these coughing spells, and I couldn't, and I was hacking up stuff from my lungs. I mean, it required me one day for her to take me to the emergency room because I couldn't stop coughing. And they gave me some x-rays, and they said, the x-rays are negative. You have nothing wrong with you. Here's some steroids, and you'll be fine. Take these antibiotics, and you'll be fine. Well, it came back worse. And to the tune of, you know, after we got married, this is months after that emergency room visit, that after we got married, you know, Cynthia's like, you got to see the doctor. And I was being stubborn. I don't want to see no doctor. What's that going to do me? You know, I was going to tough it out. But I kept coughing, and it was deep cough. So, well, some of you probably heard me cough here at church. And so I said, I need to go to the doctor. This is ridiculous. And so I went. I went twice to the same doctor. Well, anyway, he gave me a shot. He said, you know, so the steroids didn't work at the emergency room. No, they didn't. The antibiotics didn't work. No, they didn't. So here's the shot. Well, that began to get better. But after 2 weeks, it was back. And he's like, you know what? You have a lung infection. He's like, I'm going to order some x-rays. So this last second visit that I made, he said, there's permanent lung scarring in your lungs. If you don't think that's serious, Google that. It'll tell you that that stuff can be life-threatening. And so as I sat there and he told me that, I remember I sat there stunned. And quite honestly, on the inside, I just imploded, and I just wanted to get in my car and go cry, you know, because I've been toughing it out, and I'm a runner. I feel like I have good lung capacity and such, but, you know, that threw me for a loop. That was a hard pill to swallow. Even with a few friends of mine that were concerned, you know, they said, hey, what's going on? I heard you were at the doctor's office, and you didn't receive good news, and I told them, they're like, are you serious? I said, that's what it is. But you know, church family, I've accepted, I believe the Lord is watching over me. Number two, I'm not going to stop my lifestyle. I'm not going to let the devil win. Well, I'm not going to run anymore. The doctor said, you better keep running. He said, you better stay active because those lungs will start imploding if you stop. I said, don't worry. Anyway. But we are all destined to these problems. All right, I'm going to stop there. We'll take it up next Sunday. Not next Sunday night, 2 weeks from tonight. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being a good God. Father, for filling us with your word, filling us full, God, with spiritual truth that nourishes us and makes us stronger in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh my gosh. It's getting warm up here. So yeah, they were good, and that spice, that salsa was kick your tail hot, wasn't it? Yeah. I'm gonna rat on Jim a little bit. Yeah, we did have. I asked for some spicy sauce, and normally they bring a little spicier, but this time, I guess they wanted to burn my throat, and so I had some, and Miss Carol had some. Carol's like, she's a Mexican on the inside. I was sweating, and I was like, and then Cindy took him. She's like, oh, and then Jim like, oh, well, I'll have one. He's like, he's trying to be a macho. I'm like, it's hot, right? Miss Carol, he's like, but Miss Carol's like, it didn't bug me. I eat this all the time. I'm like, gosh, I need to hand over my man card.
Thanks a lot.
Right. How many of y'all like Sunday evenings where we get to play a little bit? We'll call it Pastor Joe's Playroom. Wait, that doesn't sound right, right, babe? It is. Oh yeah, Mark 4. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. That's right. Back to the Bible. Oh gosh.